to your faith. And the scriptures that I'm going to be using are found in the second epistle of Peter in chapter 1. And I'm not going to read these right now. I am going to reference them as I go along. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, he wrote about this, about adding to your faith. And in the way of an introduction, I want to point out what he said in the first verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. And he said that this was written to those that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so we understand in this that the instructions given in this epistle that I would like to speak about in this lesson, they're not instructions given to lost people. These are instructions that were given to those who have been saved. These are instructions to those who are saints, to believers, to the children of God, rather than to those who are lost. Those who are lost cannot do these things. And so these are things that are expected of us that have been saved. And Peter wrote this. He said, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Now, again, these instructions were written to those who know the Lord, and the Apostle Peter said, do these things. Do these things. You do this. We are responsible for this. We are to add to our faith these things. And this lesson tonight that I have up on my heart that I really want to present is about spiritual growth. Brother Reynolds, in his lesson, he spoke about the fact that when we are saved, that we have a calling. And sometimes I think that perhaps we do think about the men that have been called to preach being the only children of God that have a calling, but we have been called, all of us that have been saved, as he pointed out, we have been called to sainthood. And we want to do the best, at least we should want to do the best that we can do to honor that calling. And so we need to keep that in mind. Now, in the second chapter of Genesis, in verse 7, we have the account there of God having created Adam. And what we are told is this, and I know this is very familiar with all of you here tonight, but in Genesis 2 and 7, it says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, I believe it to be apparent that when God did this, when he made Adam, when he formed man in this way, that he made a full-grown man. He did not create him as an infant. He did not create him as a baby, and then Adam had to later grow into maturity. He made him a full-grown man. God took a rib from Adam. He caused a deep sleep to fall upon him, And he took a rib from Adam and he made a woman. He made a full-grown woman. And then he told them to be fruitful and multiply and to replenish the earth. And so since that time, we have come into the world as infants. We only Adam and Eve came into the world in maturity. The rest of us were born into the world as infants, and we had to mature. Now, in the spiritual sense, when we get saved, we are born again, and the Bible teaches us that is also a creation. If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, it tells us that when we are saved by grace, that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so when this happens, we are not saved. The moment that we are saved, we are not fully grown, mature Christians. We are what the Bible calls babes. We are babes in Christ. And there is a process of growth that begins. And this growth, if we don't do what the Scriptures, what God instructed us to do in His Word, then that growth is going to be greatly stunted. It's going to be greatly hindered. And so we have need of this instruction that we find recorded in 1 Peter chapter 2 in the first three verses. The Apostle Peter said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, one of my pastor friends told me some time back, he said that there was a man that had got saved and joined the church where he pastored, and he on a Sunday morning after the preaching, he baptized this man. And he said, "That was the last time I saw him." You know what? That's not the way it's supposed to be. There is something that is to start in us when God saves us and we obey Him and we submit to what He has taught us to do in uniting with His church and receiving believer's baptism. We are to do that, and we are to begin to grow from that point on. Now, these scriptures that I'm talking about here in this first chapter of 2 Peter, these things that the Apostle Peter spoke about adding to our faith, we are not to think of these instructions here as something that we accomplish at once and then we're done. These are instructions given to us that are to continue to be done the rest of our days here. I mean, this is once we are saved, we are to continue to do these things. Sanctification is a lifelong process. And we always have more to learn, and we always have a need to get closer to God, and we always have a need to continue to grow and to become more perfected in what God would have for us to do. In the third chapter of Titus, in the eighth verse, the Apostle Paul said, "This is a faithful saying And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. The Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2 that when we have been saved by grace, that we have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 in the 16th verse, he said that we are to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works, and therefore that they may glorify our Father which is in heaven. And so the Apostle Paul said that this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. Excuse me. In Galatians chapter 5, in verses 22 and 23, Paul wrote, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." These are fruits of the Spirit. These are not the works of the flesh. He talks about the works of the flesh prior to that, and they are completely different than these gifts. These are the fruits of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to ask you, I don't know in your own study, I don't know if you have, I'm sure that all of you at times have read these scriptures and no doubt have studied these scriptures found in the first chapter of 2 Peter. But I want to ask you tonight to think with me about the seriousness of the instructions that we were given here. You know, when we are given the Word of God, we don't have the option to just say, "Well, I'll take what I want from it, and what I don't want, I just won't deal with." If we do that, we're going to answer for it. God is serious about His Word. And I want you to think about how serious these instructions are. Look at what Peter wrote in verses 8 and 9. He said, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, that's really positive, isn't it? That's really a great promise. That's a great thing. Wouldn't you like to be all that you can be in the Lord? That's what we ought to desire, that we can be all that we can be in our service to God, that we can live our life in a way that God will be pleased, that we can always be growing, that we can always be getting closer to the Lord. And so he said, if these things are in you and abound, you'll not be barren, or you'll not be unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Now, if you want to ask yourself the question tonight, how far can a child of God really drift away from the Lord? I believe all you have to do is read the 9th verse of 2 Peter chapter 1. He that lacks these things is blind, spiritually blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. If I understand this right, and I don't know any other way to take it, but if we do not add to our faith virtue, if we do not take on this system of spiritual growth, if we do not apply these things and add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness charity, then we're going to be living our life like we were never even converted. And we'll be of no use to the Lord or to anybody. We'll be of no influence to anyone if we do not follow these instructions. Virtue, moral excellence, temperance, self-control, patience, endurance in your trials, godliness, holiness. I want to ask you to look at verses 2 through 4. Peter said, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What has he done? He has called us. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." You know, Brother Forshee spoke about, in his good lesson, he spoke about the scriptures there in Philippians 2, how that Jesus, though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He took up on him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he emptied himself. He humbled himself, and he became obedient unto God, even to the death of the, or obedient unto death, even to the death of the cross. He gave his all for us, didn't he? He left heaven, and he came down into this world, and he took up on him the form of flesh, and he suffered like no man ever suffered, and he came here, and he did all of these things to our advantage. He did all of these things so that we could be saved, that we could have a way back to God. And listen, when we are saved, then we ought to give our all to him who gave his all for us. We don't need to be lazy Christians, do we? We don't need to be slothful servants. We will never accomplish all that we should, but we should be striving to until the end of our life, until we breathe our last breath on this earth. Because when God saved us, and isn't it great that we have escaped the fear of any eternal torment through the salvation that God gave us. But listen, escaping hell and going to heaven when we die was never all that salvation was about. Those are the great benefits of it, that we can escape that awful place and that we can go to heaven when we die, but it was not only to affect us in the world to come, but while we still live in this world as well. And Paul wrote about this, and he taught us in the 6th chapter of Romans that when we were saved and when we submitted to believers' baptism, that it was an outward symbol of our inward change, and that it gave testimony that we should, that we would henceforth walk in newness of life. Now, I don't know the gentleman that I mentioned earlier. I don't know where he ever got the idea, but baptism does not testify of the fact that we're going to be baptized and the church never see us again. That's not the testimony that it gives. The testimony that we give in that is we will walk in newness of life. We will live according to the change that has taken place in us. In Romans 6, verses 11 through 13, this is what Paul said. He said, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Let me ask you something. When God saved you, did it change you? Salvation's not just an experience, is it? It's a life-changing experience. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Thank God. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Listen, that's the greatest change that could ever take place in a person's life. To pass from death unto life. To be brought out from under the bondage of sin, and to be, as the song we sang tonight, to be set free. To be set free from those things. When Peter wrote about adding to our faith, he said this. He said, "If these things be in us and abound, that we will not be barren and we won't be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord." I want us to look at some scripture that talks about how that we are to abound. How that God does not want us to only follow the instructions that He has given us in His Word, but He wants us to abound in those things. And you know, the Scriptures, and I'll share some of these with you, but the Bible teaches us this over and over and over, that we are to abound in the things of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Apostle Paul mentions the fact that we are workers, that we are laborers, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. And the Bible also teaches us, and I'll share some of these scriptures with you as we go along, but the Bible also teaches us that God would not have us only to do His work, but to greatly abound in doing His work. We ought to be zealous people, shouldn't we? You know, we should never be content just to do a little bit for God. The Lord didn't do a little bit for us to be saved, did He? He gave it all for us to be saved. And we've heard this verse, we've heard these verses used in this Bible study already from Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We ought to present ourselves to Him as those who are alive from the dead, because that's what we are. He quickened us We were dead in trespasses and in sins, and he quickened us. In 1 Corinthians 15, we have a record of Paul writing concerning the great promise of the future bodily resurrection, when we'll be changed, when we'll lay aside this old body of sin, the old corruptible man, and we'll be given a new body. And Paul, in writing about that, he didn't say, well, a great change is coming. One of these days it'll happen. And so there's no need to concern yourself with doing anything now. It's not what he told us. He said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, when he was speaking about the bodily resurrection, he said, therefore, in view of this, in view of what's going to take place, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Oh, it's wonderful to come to church. It's wonderful to assemble. We ought to do that. You know, the scriptures teach us in Hebrews 10:25 that we are not to forsake that. We are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. But listen, there's more to abounding in the work of the Lord than occupying a pew for an hour on Sunday morning. We are to abound in the work of the Lord. I heard this on a tape. This preacher said, we get up, we wake up in an air conditioning house, and we go get in an air conditioned car, and we go sit in an air conditioned sanctuary for an hour, and we leave thinking we've done God great service. A lot more to it than that, isn't there? Paul said, abound in the work of the Lord. Titus chapter 2, beginning with verse 11, says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Zealous of good works. Now in Romans 5, in the first two verses, Paul said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, I've already spoke about this. Paul said, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. In John 14:27, Jesus said this to his disciples, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, listen, somebody that has really been converted knows what the peace of God is. Amen? I mean, you know, a person that's really been saved knows what it means to have peace with God. A person that's truly been saved knows what grace is about, because we understand that we were not saved by our own works. We understand that we were not saved by our own merits, by our own doing, but we were saved by the unmerited favor of God. And so we, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have access to the grace wherein we stand. But going back to the lesson in 2 Peter chapter 1, in verse 2, he said that, he wrote this, he said, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. That grace it's not just something that we experience the day we got saved, is it? We experience it the next day. We can learn more about it. We can grow in it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Scriptures tell us as God's children that we are to love one another. John 13, 34. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So we are told by Jesus himself that we are to love one another. But the scriptures also tell us that that love for one another is to increase. You know, sometimes I think that it seems like that we can look around through the churches and it seems like that spiritually we're going backwards. We're not, it seems like oftentimes we're not growing in the Lord. We're not getting closer to the Lord. We're not getting closer to each other. We're not loving one another more. It seems like that too many times in the things that God has instructed us to do, we're regressing. We're going the wrong way. We're supposed to be abounding and moving forward and getting better and better in the things that God has instructed us. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. It says, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. Preacher, I belong to a loving church. Well, that's great. Yeah, we love each other. That's great. Love each other more. I belong to a church that's zealous in serving the Lord. That's great. Be more zealous. You know, the church that I belong to, we do a lot for missionaries. That's great. Do more. God wants us to do more. He wants us to abound. Abound and increase in the things that He has given to us. 1 Timothy 2 and 4 tells us that God will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Amen. Know what else the Bible says? That we are to increase in that knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 says, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You know, we, those of us that have attended the Old Union Minister School through the years, I don't know how many times that we've heard this verse quoted, what Paul wrote to Timothy and said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And you know, we understand that to mean that we are to continue to study, don't we? That we are to continue to study to show ourselves approved unto God. If somebody said, yeah, when the Lord called me to preach, I saw that verse that said that I needed to study to show myself approved unto God. So I sat down one day and read the Bible and got everything I needed. You wouldn't want to hear him very long. We are to continue to do these things. And that's true with everything. Every good work wherein the Lord has instructed us that we are to increase. We are to increase in knowledge. We are to increase in love. We are to increase in humility. In everything that God has given us, we are to continue to grow in that. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 through 7, it says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Are you thankful? Thankful for the blessings of God? Well, be more thankful. Abound with thanksgiving. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace, and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Grow in grace. What an amazing blessing that God bestowed upon us when he saved us. What an amazing God that we came to know. And we should spend the rest of our days here on the earth learning more and more about God, about his word, about his salvation, and about what he expects of us as his people. The good gifts that the Lord gives us. And in James chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, James said, do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good gift that God bestows upon us, he bestows upon us with abundance. That's what the scriptures teach us. That he doesn't do anything a little bit. He does it abundantly. Let's look at some scripture in conclusion here that talk about how the Lord blesses us. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might just have it barely. Doesn't say that, does it? I'm come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Listen to what he said about God's grace. He said, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, didn't it seem like that to you when you got saved, that God poured his grace out upon you exceeding abundantly? Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. This is written concerning Jesus. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. And in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Jesus said, I gave you abundant life. When you call upon my name, when you were broken in sin, and you called upon my name with that conviction, that contrition, that condemnation of sin in your heart, you were seeking me for relief. I bestowed my grace upon you abundantly. I bestowed my grace upon you. It abounded in your heart. And now God has called us to be saints, has called us to his service. And he that did so much for us ought to expect our all for him. Amen. That's the way it should be. I'm afraid that it's not what we do, but that's the way that it ought to be. We ought to give our all to the Lord. You know something about him, learn something else. You know something about his word, learn more about his word. Take this good old book, spend some time with it. It's full of great, it's a great treasure. It's got a lot to tell you. We shouldn't be giving God just a little bit of our time. We shouldn't be giving him just a little bit of anything. We ought to be abounding in all that we undertake to do for the Lord, because he's worthy. He's worthy of that. He gave it all for us. That's my lesson.